Hey, my name is Reverend Mike. Wherever you're watching us today, we are so glad that you're joining us. Let's get into this sermon. Here in our Game Changer series, we've been talking about these characters in the Bible that haven't really had a lot of press before. They're minor Bible characters. And what do we mean by that? Is that there's just not a lot written about them. These Bible characters, though, even though they seem to be small in the scope of Scripture, they have an incredible impact on salvation history. How does that relate to you and I? If we're going to be these game changers that God calls us to be, we don't have to have the biggest platform. We don't have to have the most influence. All we have to do is be faithful to God, and He can do an incredible work through you and I. We've had 7 organizing thoughts that we've been doing through this sermon series, and here they are. The first one is, the game needs to be changed. Well, it's easy to see that this world is not headed in a great direction. We see some tough stuff happen over the last couple weeks. I don't want to start the sermon off like that, though. So let's talk about a couple quick silly things that shows us that the game's not headed in the right direction. Whenever you go get fast food and they give you the wrong order, game's headed in the wrong direction. Whenever you forget to take the curb out or the trash out to the curb, game is headed in the wrong direction. Or one of the worst things that's happening right now in our world is when you're watching Netflix and the Wi-Fi goes out. That is absolutely terrible. Game is headed in the wrong direction. Now, those are silly things, but they do show that we're not living in a perfect world. We're living in a world full of mistakes. Number 2, change begins with us. Number 3, things don't change on their own. Number 4, new outcomes require new inputs. Number 5, we must be willing to be changed. Number 6, we must allow God to change us. And number 7, change does not come easy. Change does not come easy, and people are sometimes very shocked how spiritual change can be incredibly difficult. And I think one of the reasons is because it's so hard to get to number 6 on this list. Number 6, again, is we must allow God to change us. For a lot of us, it takes years and years, and the Lord just kind of leading us and wrestling with God for us to come to this point saying, God, change me. Okay, it's not about this person, it's not about that situation, it's about me now, God, change me. And whenever we finally come to that point, I tell you what, it's like we want to have a party or throw a parade. God, change me, because we feel so good. But I got to tell you something, once we say that prayer, God says, oh, I'm glad you understand. Now I got to stir the pot, the spiritual pot, a little bit. He's got to make things a little bit more difficult. Why? Well, He does that because in order for us to truly be changed, in order for the change to take, it's going to involve difficult situations all around us. And whenever we feel that, usually we go back to step number 5, which is we must be willing to be changed again. We start defaulting back into how we used to pray. God, change that person, change that situation. I'm doing just fine. But, you know, God says, keep trying, keep going at it. If you keep struggling with it, keep kind of, it's difficult, having difficulty of walking through, just know that not everything is always up and to the right. Part of our spiritual journey is taking steps back here and there. So just keep moving forward. But change is truly, truly difficult. And I think there's 2 reasons why this change is difficult. First of all, whenever we have spiritual change, God says that He's going to have to change our everyday routines. Not many people want their everyday routines changed. Do you? Even so, you know, there's people who like a disciplined routine every day. I'm in that camp for the most part. I like, you know, this stuff to happen, pretty disciplined. There's other people who like everything really loose. But I need to tell you something about those people. Maybe you're going to have to elbow them here in a second. Those people like routine as well. Why? Because as soon as the disciplined routine people try to say, hey, these 3 things need to get done, the loosey-goosey people get all upset about it. Why? Because it is ruining their loose routine. Here's the thing, whether we have a loose routine or we have a more disciplined routine, whenever we open up our heart to the Lord and say, God, change us, God says your daily routine is going to change. For some of us, that would be, what would be an example would be simply going to church on a Sunday morning. Tell you what, to give the Lord 1 hour on a Sunday morning, that's hard for some people. And I'm not saying that in a way like a condescending way, because in my early 20s, I started to struggle with that a little bit. I thought, well, maybe I'll just miss a Sunday here and there. What happens? Your life starts to go terrible and you wonder why. It's because you're not giving God what He wants. But whenever we start to have those, whenever we say God changes, God says you're going to have to change your routine in one way or another. And we start to feel that difficulty start to surround us. Well, today we're going to talk about a man who knew change would not come easy. God called him to a risky and difficult assignment. His name is Nathan, and this is what Nathan's going to teach us today. He's going to teach us how to connect with people that don't want to connect with Jesus. Nathan's going to teach us how we connect with people that do not want to connect with Jesus. If we say this world needs Jesus, you know, we see the stuff that's going on. This world needs Jesus. You know what Jesus says to us? I'm going to send you. Why? Because you represent me. And the change is going to occur through relationships. Relationships with God ultimately. But first of all, it starts with us bringing Jesus to people. And that's a relationship that we have to start to learn how to make. Do you know people who just don't want to talk about God? Maybe it's because they don't want to change their way they're living. Maybe. Maybe it's because they've heard or experienced something very negative that maybe someone did that said they were representing God, and maybe these people just closed their mind to God. Or maybe God's just a sensitive subject for them. You know, when we start to talk about God stuff, that's really inside of here, and people just don't openly want to share with what's going on inside. And so if it's a difficult subject, that's what happens too. But Nathan has a game plan that's going to help us connect with people who are having difficulty connecting with Jesus. Nathan was called by God to deliver a message that no one would want to deliver. He had to confront King David about a mistake that King David had made. Now, this message was very, very risky. It was so risky that Nathan could actually lose his life for saying this to King David. There were some similarities to the Esther story that we talked about a few weeks back. Nathan puts a game plan together that takes the attention off himself, and instead places the attention on David and what he had done. I believe Nathan delivered his message with a game plan we can use. So let me set up the story for you before Nathan delivers the message. King David had an affair with a married woman named Bathsheba. Bathsheba becomes pregnant with King David's baby. King David finds out and he wants to do a cover-up. So he does all this stuff to try to get Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, to sleep with Bathsheba. It doesn't work. So David doesn't want to be caught for what he's done. And so he says, all right, Uriah's one of my soldiers and I'm going to send him out to battle. But I'm not going to send him to the back of the battle where maybe nothing would happen. I'm going to put him on the front line so he'll be killed. Basically, what does that mean? David has Uriah murdered. After Uriah dies in battle, then David marries Bathsheba. The baby, of course, is David. It looks like it's David's. And, I don't know, about a year passes by, and King David doesn't confess any of it. He just keeps going on with his everyday routine, and no one has called him out. It's at this point, or at some point, that God pings Nathan and says, Nathan, you need to go connect with King David and share this message that I have given to you. So that's where we find ourselves when we get into verse 1. Verse 1 starts out like this. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Now these first three words of verse 1, the Lord sent, they are really important here. This phrasing happens in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. It's an idea that God has given someone a mission to fulfill. For our sermon series, it would be that God had given someone a game that needs to be changed. God sees something in Nathan that is exactly what God needs to accomplish the mission of sharing with King David what he had done wrong. Although those three words the Lord sent, they may seem minute, without them, the ship doesn't leave the dock. It's because in those three words, Nathan finds his motivation to push past the fear of death. Nathan finds his motivation and his purpose in doing what God had called him to do. You know, having a watered-down call from God, it never really goes well for us when we have that. God has to speak directly into the heart of Nathan to get him to do what he needs to do. And the same thing happens with us when God's given us a difficult mission to fulfill. He has to speak into our heart in a very deep, real way. And you know, if God hasn't done that, if you're trying to discern, is there something really difficult you're supposed to do, and God like really clearly hasn't talked to you about it, then I would say you really probably shouldn't do it. Because you're going to have a need of a deep sense of call in order to achieve what God has for you. And this is what game changers know. Game changers know that God has sent them. They know it in their gut. You know, sometimes we struggle with the idea if God sent us somewhere or not. We wonder, is it an accident I'm here, or is it simply a coincidence? But game changers know it in their gut that God has sent them. They don't have to be patted on the back all the time from the Lord, sign after sign after sign after sign. God has already spoken that word into their heart. Now, when God spoke that word into their heart, there may have been a lot of signs that were surrounding that. There may have been a season where God spoke something very deep about preparing you to do something. And it's in that season we get that inward sense of call. The campus leaders, you may know about that. When you stepped up to be leaders at the campuses, God probably spoke a deep word into your heart that this was the call that was on your life. You knew it wouldn't be easy, but it was something that God spoke into your life. God, every time God calls us to a difficult task, he always speaks deeply about it, and he always convinces us that we are called to do it. Let me give you a biblical example of when God speaks deeply to us about something. A few weeks ago at Unstuck Worship, I preached a sermon on the prodigal son. Now, the story of the prodigal son is one that most of us love and most of us know. It starts with two sons. One's a younger and one's the older. The younger son goes to the father and says, "Father, will you give me my inheritance before you die?" For some reason, the father says, "Go ahead, son. Have it and have at it." Well, the son goes out to L.A., California, and spends all his money on everything that you could imagine. He didn't go to L.A., but you understand what I'm saying. He went out, and he just did whatever he wanted with the money. Well, what happens? He loses all the money, his life's in ruins, and he ends up basically eating with the pigs. Then he comes to this enlightened moment where he says, "You know what? If I go back to my father's house, he'll treat me better than this. Even if I work for my dad, I'm going to be treated better than this." The entire story is setting up a moment for whenever the father sees the son who has kind of gone astray. And whenever the son kind of comes over the horizon, the father sees him and the father runs to him. He runs, he embraces his son. He gives him a kiss on the cheek to show how they have been reconciled and forgiven. But you know what happens there? Is that publicly, that hug and the kiss on the cheek let everyone know that everything was okay. The father starts lavishing gifts on the younger son. The father throws a party for the younger son, and the father absolutely celebrates that the younger son has come home. Now, all the father had to do was embrace him and give him the kiss on the cheek, and everything would have been okay publicly. But he does so much more. Why does he do that? I believe he does that because he wants the son to know without any doubt in his heart, he's forgiven and reconciled. He knows that one day that son's going to look back and think about all the bad that he had done, how he had messed everything up. And he may have a question deep within, does my father love me? Does my father forgive me? That moment of that extravagant love, those extra gifts, the party that the father's throwing on him is pouring something deep into that boy, deep into his heart, knowing that he's forgiven thoroughly. When God has a call on your life, when God's calling you to do something very difficult, he's going to speak it deep into your life in some season. It's usually not going to happen when you actually go do the assignment. It usually happens before. Why? It's because when the assignment gets really difficult, you know deep within your heart that God has called you to do it. We need to hold on to when God calls us to do something. So I have a little rhyme for you that I want to share today. Now, you may not like this because I just made it up on the spot, but the rhyme goes like this. You have to know, like the sky is blue, that God sent you. Say that with me. You have to know, like the sky is blue, that God sent you. All together. You have to know, like the sky is blue, that God sent you. Why am I sharing that rhyme with you? I'm sharing that with you because whenever God really tells you that you're going to be, he's preparing you for something and he's sending you somewhere, you have to hold on to it. Just like you know the sky is blue, you have to know that God has sent you. You can have that for free. I'm sure it will make you a lot. Now, when we get into this scripture today, we see the next part of this verse is really when the game plan starts to unfold that Nathan has. The next part of verse 1 says, to tell David this story. So Nathan begins to tell a story to David about a rich man, a poor man, and a little lamb. Someone read that scripture for you today. The story basically goes like this. There is a poor man who takes a little lamb from birth, weans it, takes it to its home, takes it to his home, and then takes care of it like it's his own child. A rich man who has many sheep, who has many cattle, has a visitor stop by, and instead of cooking one up something from his own sheep and cattle, the rich man goes and steals the poor man's only lamb and feeds it to his guest. The characters in this story are supposed to represent David, Uriah, and Bathsheba. David equals the rich man, Uriah equals the poor man, and Bathsheba represents the lamb. This is where we get into the strategy of Nathan's game plan with David. Basically, Nathan believes you're going to attract more flies with honey than with vinegar. And Nathan has a prophetic message that is just not going to be able to be heard very easily. So he's disguising it with a parable. Now, in the ancient world, parables were welcomed rhetoric style, especially when you were bringing an unwelcome truth. It would be like this. If your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend was really getting on your nerves and you just didn't want to just come out and straight say it, but you had to do something, you could actually sing a song to them and let them know how annoying they were. Now, I am not going to do that, but I'm just giving you a tip. It may soften the blow. That's what's happening with this parable. It's not really a great word that's being brought. It's not going to be welcome, but he's trying to soften the blow. This is where Nathan's going to teach us how to connect with someone that doesn't want to connect with Jesus. The first way that Nathan connects with David is through David's heart. Nathan told this parable for, first of all, because of David's life as a shepherd. Remember, David was a shepherd growing up. It's where he learned his most valuable lessons in life. He learned how to care for sheep. He learned about responsibility. He learned about the family business. He was entrusted with a whole lot at a very young age. And he was taught deep theological lessons. We hear about this in the David and Goliath story. Whenever David's getting ready to go face Goliath, we find out that whenever David protected the sheep from wolves and bears, he found out that God was on his side in battle. And so he was able to go take on the giant Goliath, knowing that God, when God was on his side, there was going to be no problem. Didn't matter how big the giant was. David learned so much from being a shepherd. So this story connects with his heart. But let me take you to the next level why this story connected with his heart. Whenever there were young lambs that needed extra attention, kind of premature, if you will, lambs, usually the shepherd would bring the lamb into their house and have to wean it, have to feed it, and take care of it. And many times it became like the family pet. David probably had an old pet named Lammy that this story started to remind him of. And whenever Nathan starts to tell the story, his heartstrings are being pulled upon. He's thinking a little bit about like it's watching Old Yeller or Homeward Bound or Marley or Me or some other movie you'd watch and cry up, but you wouldn't tell anyone about. David, the boy inside of David, maybe even wants to cry a little bit that someone would take the family pet. Well, what does that help? How does that help us when we're connecting with people who don't want to connect with Jesus? We have to find the goodness in a person's heart. First, what we see Nathan do is find that goodness in a person's heart. He finds that goodness in David, even though David doesn't want to talk about God. When we have someone who doesn't want to talk about God or doesn't want the gospel or it's just a difficult situation, we need to connect with the heart and find the goodness because it's there. The second way Nathan connects with David is by David's conscience. Now, believe it or not, David had a very strong conscience. Even though on this day, it doesn't seem like it, right? He's being called out for adultery. He's being called out for murder. But let me tell you, in this biblical time, he actually had a really good conscience. Whenever he was a younger man, when he was on the run from King Saul, King Saul was trying to kill David because he was murderously jealous of him. Why? Because King David was going to be the next king. And there's this story about how King David went into a cave to hide from Saul and his men. Saul happens to need to go to the bathroom, and he goes in that cave not having any idea that David was hiding in there. David has a chance to kill Saul to end this this revenge that Saul was seeking, and David would have been king. But you know what? David's conscience told him not to do it. It told him that he could not kill God's anointed king. His conscience was sensitive to that. So what does that teach us about David and Saul? It teaches us this, is that David loves God so much that he would not violate his conscience even to the point of death. What does Nathan teach us? That even with people who don't want to connect with Jesus, they have a conscience too. Look for common ground on levels of conscience. Things like floods that we've experienced, shootings and all that. No one really in their right mind wants anything like that to happen. And you know what? God doesn't either. We can find common ground through those people's conscience. So remember that, and remember that we can share Jesus with them as well. Finally, Nathan connects with David's occupation as king. Nathan shared this parable to appeal to David's authority and job as king because the king made the big decisions. The buck stopped with him. He was the judge and jury, and whatever David decided, his judgment was final. Nathan places David's exact situation with Uriah and Bathsheba right in front of David without him even realizing it. Have you ever been at your house before and you find something that you think your spouse or your kids, they put in the wrong spot? And then you start thinking, what were they thinking? Why did they put that there? My goodness. And then 10 minutes later, you realize that you put it there. Whenever that happens, usually when it's someone else who's done it, judgment comes down quick. We know what should have been done, or we know that they weren't thinking right. When it's us who did it, you know, we were a little bit tired. We had something else on our mind. There's a little bit more ambiguity there. Well, David sees this case of the poor man, the rich man, the lamb, and for him, it's an easy verdict. He pronounces his own sentence, and that sentence is death. After Nathan makes it clear that David is the rich man in the story, praise be to God, David repents. He connects with God again. And what happens to Nathan? Well, he didn't die, and we find out that his game plan was very, very effective. So what does his game plan really boil down to? I think Nathan appeals to the very best in David. Nathan's approach to David is basically saying, I see the best in you, my king. I see that you're a man who took care of sheep. I see you're a man who loves people. I see you're a man who has a conscience to the point of you losing your life. I also see you're a man who takes your job seriously. How you've acted in this situation, that's not you. That's not my king. You are more, you are better, you're my leader. What should our game plan be when God has sent us the people that don't want to connect with Jesus? I think we need to appeal to the very best in them. I think we need to see them in a positive light. We try to connect with their hearts, their conscience, their occupation. All of this, though, is just another way of saying, just love on them a little bit. It's really just that simple. All we need to do is simply connect with them, simply try to love them, and simply let them know that God has been trying to connect with them. Nathan is a game changer. He didn't get all the press. He's really got a minute part in the Bible. But because he was obedient to God, and because he got the game plan down, he was effective in doing what God had called him to do. Do you think that the Lord's sending you to somewhere, to someone, to somewhere? Well, here's the thing. You know that the sky is blue, that God has sent you? Perfect. Now maybe it's time to get a game plan. How do you connect with people's hearts? How do you connect with their conscience? How do you connect with their occupation, with their family? Do that, and you will be shocked by how our God convinces them that they are loved by him. All we have to do is try to connect, and our God, he's going to do the rest. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you so much for the story of Nathan. Story of a man who was called to do a very difficult task. But he was so convinced, Lord, that you sent him. And he was so wise, God, that he brought this parable in a way that David could see what was going on in his life clearly. Lord, we pray, God, that we might have that type of love for you. That we might have that kind of understanding that we've been called. And that, Lord, you might give us the wisdom to connect with people in a way that they may know that you love them dearly. We thank you, Jesus, for all you're doing. It's in your name we pray this. Amen.